Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. You may be seated.
In 21st century America, our society seems to be falling apart, starting with the critical building block of the family. There is confusion about what it means to be a man and about what it means to be a woman. Marriage is mocked. Adultery and divorce are rampant. Children, if they aren't aborted, are often born out of wedlock and grow up in single-parent homes. But as bad as things are today, if you can believe it, things were even worse in the first century in Greco-Roman society. Even worse. What is at least done with a tinge of shame and behind closed doors in America today was done shamelessly and in the open in first century Greco-Roman culture. And into that world and into that culture, Paul is going to say, wives, submit to your own husbands, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Into that culture, he's going to speak those words. So as crazy as those words sound to many people in our society today, they sounded even crazier in the first century Greco-Roman world. And so friends, as we go through Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33 today, we're going to learn that when our marriages are marked by love and respect, we honor God and we give an accurate portrayal of the gospel to the watching world. Let's take a look at the text together. It starts in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, submission is a dirty word in our culture, if there ever was one. When we think of submission, we think of forced submission of other cultures around the world. We think of forced submission in ancient cultures that were abusive towards women in particular. We think of mixed martial arts and somebody with an arm around somebody else's neck causing them to tap out. That's what we think of when we think of submission today. It's a dirty word in our culture. But friends, biblical submission is to willingly place yourself under someone else's authority. That's what biblical submission is. It's to willingly place yourself under someone else's authority. And when you do a survey of the New Testament, you find that every time the word submit or submission is used, it's always used in that context and with that meaning in mind, willingly putting yourself under someone else's authority. And so we see in Galatians 5:1, for example, we have been set free by Christ. And so we shouldn't submit again to a yoke of slavery. We see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, that we have been set free by Christ. And so we shouldn't submit again to human regulations. In both of these books, Paul is saying, look, you are free. You don't have to choose any longer to submit either to sin or to a legalistic understanding of the Christian life. You don't have to do that. Galatians, Colossians, when you're doing those things, you are willingly putting yourself under that authority for no reason. You don't have to live under the authority of sin as a Christian anymore. You don't have to live under the authority of rules and regulations anymore as a Christian. And then we find in Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? What's the reason that the author gives us? Because they're the ones that are watching over your souls as those who have to give an account to God. So the author doesn't say, obey your leaders and submit to them just because. He says, no, willingly place yourself under their authority because they're watching over your souls and they answer to God for how they lead you. So in every case in the New Testament, we find that biblical submission is willingly placing yourself under someone else's authority. It's not a forced issue. It's not something that someone else is making you do. It's a decision that you make. And so ladies, we find here in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to whom? To whom are you called to submit? Look at what it says, your own husbands. So we understand from reading the Bible that all of us are called to submit. We're all called to submit to God, to place ourselves under his authority. We understand from reading the Word, as we just said, that we're called to submit to spiritual leadership, to those who are in authority. So we're all called to submit. Ladies, you're called to submit to God. You're called to submit to spiritual authority. But look at this specific command to you. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Ladies, it doesn't say wives submit to every Christian man. And there are certain churches, certain ministries that seem to teach that, that women are submit to every single other Christian man. But that's not what it says. It says to your own husbands. Ladies, it doesn't say girlfriends submit to your boyfriends. It doesn't say that. It says wives submit to your own husbands. And so God calls you ladies to willingly place yourself under the authority of your own husbands. And so single ladies, all the single ladies, consider this verse very carefully. I know that many of you desire to be married one day. You want to be married, and that's a good thing. But I want you to consider carefully what this verse is saying to you. If God calls you to submit to your own husbands, how do you think that you should approach dating and marriage? Carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully. You should do that because once you're married, God calls you to submit to your own husband. Now understand that some guys are cute and funny, but they're also lazy and foolish and poor spiritual leaders. And the verse does not say, wives, submit to your own husbands unless they're foolish and lazy and poor spiritual leaders. It doesn't say that. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. So you're stuck with the one you got, for better or for worse. And so, ladies, it's critical that you carefully and thoughtfully and prayerfully consider whom you date and whom you marry, because there's no exception clause in this verse. Think about those things. And I would encourage you to talk to some of the married women in our church body, because a lot of them got married later than they wanted to. They wanted to be married earlier in life, but God did not provide a husband until later on. And they will tell you it was worth the wait for a godly man. It was worth the wait. So, single ladies, just consider that. Wives, you're called to submit to your own husbands, but how? Paul answers that question next. He says, as to the Lord. So, wives, you're called to submit to your own husband as you submit to the Lord. Why? Why are wives called to submit to their own husbands? Well, it's not because women are inferior in any way to men. We learn in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that men and women were both created by God in his image and likeness with equal worth and equal dignity before him. And so it's not because women are inferior in any way to men, but you might say that's impossible. Submission means, or at least implies, that the two parties are not equal, that one is inferior to the other. You may be thinking that. But friends, maybe with worldly submission, that's the case. Maybe in our world, that's how people think of submission, that one party has to be inferior to the other party, but not with biblical submission. Consider the Trinity. According to the Bible, there is one God who has expressed himself in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we know from reading the Word that the Spirit submits to the Son and the Father. The Son submits to the Father. And so within the Trinity, you have three persons, each equally God, who are willingly submitting to one another. Three co-equal persons. And so within the Trinity, we have proof that to submit does not require or mean that one party is inferior to the other. But rather, God calls wives to submit to their own husbands for three reasons that we find in the New Testament. First, because it is part of God's plan for human flourishing. Because it's part of God's plan for human flourishing. If you read the Bible, one of the things that is immediately clear is that God is a God of order and not a God of chaos. And as scientists continue to explore our world, it becomes increasingly evident that our world did not evolve from cosmic goo by chance, but rather it was designed by a designer. It has an order to it that is inexplainable unless it was designed by a designer. And friends, human social structure is no different. In the beginning, God created male and female in his own image and likeness, and then he organized them into a social unit, the family. And within that social unit, he gave each part of the family a distinct role to play. Husbands to lead, wives to submit, children to obey. There is order and not chaos within the social structure of the family. And so there's no discussion within the family like, who do you think should give birth to our next child, honey? I did it last time and it was kind of unpleasant. I was wondering if you could do that this time. There's no discussion like that because that's the way that God designed it. It is the woman's unique privilege and responsibility to bear children. And in the same way, there should be no discussion like, I wonder who's going to take responsibility to lead and protect and provide for our family. That is the husband's unique privilege and responsibility. And friends, as I say often, this is not just preference for the way things used to be. It's not that at all. It's the way God designed things for human flourishing. But you don't have to take my word for it. I want you to look at the Bible and see what it says about human flourishing and God's design for social structure. And then all I want you to do is observe. Observe the products of feminism since the 1960s. I want you to look around and see, since we flipped the script in the 1960s and we said, you know what, we're going to try to do things differently than what God's word says. And what do we have today? Divorce is out of control. Abortion is out of control. Single-parent families, which is the leading contributor to poverty, out of control. And it's all because we said, as a society around that time, we know best. We will order society and our families the way that we think is best. And it's led to chaos, not to order. So friends, ladies, God calls you to submit to your own husbands because first, it's part of God's plan for human flourishing. But second, God calls wives to submit to their own husbands to serve as a witness to the watching world. I want you to look on the screen behind me at Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So ladies, understand something. When you submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, the world takes notice. The world sees that. And when there's no submission at home, there's constant strife. And marriage simply devolves into a power struggle between two people that both want to be in charge, that both are going to fight over who's going to make the decisions and who's going to lead, who's going to be in charge of this and that. It just devolves into a power struggle. And so, ladies, when you love your husbands and children, when you are self-controlled, when you are kind, when you're busy at home, when you're submissive to your own husband, the word of God is not reviled. Instead, it's shown to be true. I want you to understand, Christians are not pragmatists. We don't just find whatever seems to work and then do that. But it should come as no surprise to us that when we seek to live out the word of God and what it says, that it works, that there is peace in the home as a result, that there is order rather than chaos, and that ultimately people take a look at what they see in Christian homes and they say, wow, that's different. I want that. I want to know more. That's what Paul is saying here. And so when friends and neighbors and coworkers come into your home, ladies, and they see you living in a kind way, being busy, staying submissive to your own husband, it's not that there's never any disagreements. It's not that there's never any sin issues. It's just that those things are handled in a completely different way, a way that many people have never seen before, because all they've grown up with is conflict and strife, because mom and dad were in a power struggle in their own home. And so understand, ladies, when you submit to your own husband as to the Lord, it's a witness to the watching world. But third and finally, ladies, God calls wives to submit to their own husbands because it serves as a witness to unbelieving husbands. Look on the screen again at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The Bible calls a couple where one is a believer and one is not an unequally yoked couple. That phrase came from the agricultural industry, where two animals would be yoked together. They would have this contraption put on them that kept them together walking in line. And if two animals were unequally yoked, you know, if you tied a large animal to a much smaller animal, or two animals and one of them was not used to pulling weight, they would be unequally yoked and it wouldn't work. Friends, it's hard to be an unequally yoked couple. And ladies, some of you got married to an unbeliever and you were an unbeliever when you got married, but since that time you've come to faith in Christ. Other ladies disobeyed the word of God and married an unbeliever in spite of God's clear commands to not be unequally yoked. But I want you to understand that I know from the experience of friends of ours how hard it is to be an unequally yoked couple. But I want you to take encouragement this morning, ladies. If that's you, if that's a family member, if that's a friend, I want you to take encouragement. Because Peter says that if you as a lady are a believer and you're married to an unbelieving husband, your way of life can actually lead him to faith in Christ. The way that you are kind and respectful, you can win your husbands over without a word. And so ladies, there are a few of you in this situation. I want you to be encouraged this morning. Don't lose heart. I know it's difficult. I know it's challenging when you don't share the same worldview, when you don't worship the same God, when you don't share the same set of priorities. That is hard. But continue to pray and continue to live kindly and respectfully, because God can use you to bring your unbelieving husband to faith in Christ. Now, the section ends in this way. So also, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, we look at that, we say, in everything? Well, understand, that statement needs to be qualified. It needs to be qualified. when Peter and John were in front of the Sanhedrin, that is the religious council for preaching Jesus, they commanded them, don't speak any more about this Jesus. Don't talk about his resurrection from the dead. We don't want to hear anything else about it. We forbid you to do that. Well, in Acts 5:29, Peter says, judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey man or God. He says, we can't submit to you. If you had asked us to do almost anything else, we could have done that, but we can't submit to you in this because we have to obey God rather than men, and he commanded us to preach the good news of Jesus' resurrection. And so I want to put a quote on the screen from O'Brien, who is a New Testament commentator, and Peter O'Brien says this, although this phrase has raised modern questions about the limitations of a wife's submission to her husband, arising out of the contemporary desire to control the scope of someone's authority, specifying what decisions a person in authority can make, in everything indicates that the wife is to be subordinate to her husband in every area of life. In every area of life. So Paul is not meaning to say that in every single thing you obey your husband, but rather in every area of life, that there's no area of life, not finances, not the schedule, not the priorities. There's no area of life in which you get to say, I'm not going to submit to my husband there. That's what Paul is trying to communicate to us. And so clearly wives aren't to submit to their husbands when the husband is calling them to disobey God's word. God's not calling wives to submit to their husbands when to do so would be to break the laws of the land. He's not saying that. But he's saying in every area of life, those things excepted, ladies, you're to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And in the next section, Paul's going to address husbands. And ladies, as I address the men and as Paul addresses the men, you're going to get a chance to see why submitting should be easy rather than difficult. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, the first thing that I want all of you to notice is that the command is, husbands, love your wives. That should catch you a little bit off guard, because the command to wives was, wives, submit to your own husbands. Well, what would we expect Paul to say in this section? What do we think that he would say? Husbands, rule over your wives? Husbands, lead your wives even? We would expect something like that. But Paul doesn't say husbands, rule over, or husbands, lead. He says husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, in ancient literature, it was not uncommon to have lists of obligations for wives, for children, for servants. Those were not uncommon in ancient literature or ancient religious literature. What was absolutely uncommon was a list of reciprocal obligations for men, for parents, and for masters. And that's what we see here. We don't just see wives submit to your husbands, and then Paul just moves on to the next section. We see wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. It's remarkable. This would have been major culture shock for all of Paul's readers. Because in Jewish culture, women were possessions. They had almost no legal rights whatsoever. In Greco-Roman culture, the situation was even worse, if you can believe it. This is what William Barclay had to say about that culture. He says, the degeneracy of Rome was tragic. It is not too much to say that the whole atmosphere of the ancient world was adulterous. the marriage bond was on the way to complete breakdown. And Paul, speaking into that cultural atmosphere, says, "Husbands, love your wives." How? As Christ loved the church. Well, friends, how did Christ love the church? In this section, we see first, he loved the church sacrificially. Jesus gave himself up for the church, laid down his life for his body, his bride. The church didn't earn it. The church didn't deserve it. But Jesus did it. His love for the church led him to sacrifice on her behalf. Friends, it was a costly choice. It was a sacrificial choice. But it was a choice that Jesus was glad to make because he loved his body, the church, that much. Jesus loved the church sacrificially, but not just sacrificially. Look at the section again. Jesus loved the church purposefully. All throughout this section, we're told the purpose of Christ's sacrifice. You see, there's all these different interpretations about why, if Jesus died and rose from the dead, what does it mean? And you'll hear some people say, well, he just wanted to set an example for us of what it is to sacrifice. Well, no doubt in 1 Peter, we're told that Jesus came as an example. That's one reason that he came. But friends, all throughout the New Testament, we're told the full extent of why Jesus came, his purpose. And when we look through this passage, we see the purpose. It's to sanctify the church, purifying her so that he could present the church to himself in splendor, without any spot, without any blemish, without any wrinkle or stain. In other words, Jesus laid down his life for his own glory and for the good of his body, the church. And so friends, when we see in this passage that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, what does that mean? When I look at verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. So what could we say then, men, about how we're supposed to love our wives? Well, first, just as Jesus, sacrificially. Sacrificially. Many men say, "I'd die for my wife." You hear that frequently? And I believe most of them. I believe most men when they'd say, "I'd die for my wife." But frankly, this is the deal. It's not that sacrificial to say that you would die for your wife. Because dying for your wife actually helps your own legacy a good deal. How do you really want to go out, men? You want to go out protecting your wife? Or do you want to go out a coward? It's not really a hard choice when you say, "I would die for my wife." Now, giving up your life for your wife is a brave and noble thing to do. And I don't mean to take away from that. Every man should be ready to do that. But friends, frankly, I think every non-Christian husband would be willing to give up his life for his wife. So there's nothing unique or special about saying that. We should be ready to die for our wives. But friends, it's critical that you understand that the bigger sacrifice is to die to yourself every single day. That's the bigger sacrifice. Not giving up your life one time, but giving up your life day after day for the good of your wife. So men, you come home from work, tired after a long day, and you come home to serve, not to be served. That's what it looks like to die to yourself every single day. Men, you come home, you take care of the kids so your wife can have some time to herself, so that she can enjoy some personal time pursuing some of her own goals and interests. You don't come looking to be served. You spend less time on your hobbies and interests so that your wife can pursue some of her own. In all these ways and many more, we're dying to ourselves daily. I would say it's not much of a worthy sacrifice to spend your entire life serving yourself and then in a blaze of glory to lay down your life for your wife at the last minute. That's not sacrificially serving her. But sacrificially serving her is dying to yourself every single day. I mean, look at us too, guys. they'd be better off protecting themselves in most cases. People are like, I hear your wife has a gym membership. Do you work out? No, but I eat a lot of Lucky Charms. So men, we're called to sacrifice daily and not think that we're doing something by saying, I would die for my wife if the time and the opportunity arose. Secondly, men, how are we supposed to love our wives? Purposefully. Purposefully. Jesus died to sanctify the church. And so in the same way, men, we should be purposeful in seeing that our wives become holier women. And men, I want you to ask yourself a question today. If you are married, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is my wife a holier person today than when we got married? Okay, so think about that question for a moment. Is my wife a holier person today than when we got married? Now I want you to ask a follow-up question. If my wife is a holier person today than when we got married, is it because of my spiritual leadership? Or is it in spite of my spiritual leadership? Is it because of my spiritual leadership or in spite of my spiritual leadership? You see, many wives are holier women today than when they got married. But they're holier women in spite of the fact that their husbands rarely pray with them or discuss spiritual things with them or read the word with them or attend worship or discipleship opportunities with them. Now listen, no man is Jesus. And so every husband has room to grow. But men, some of us need to make drastic changes to the way that we are leading our wives and loving them. Some of us need to make drastic changes. Some need to ask forgiveness for failing to lead and to love as Paul has called us to do. You've neglected prayer. You've neglected studying the word with your wife. You together, you've led your family to neglect gathering with the saints for worship and ministry. And so you've got to ask forgiveness. Paul is not calling us to perfection, men. Only Jesus has attained that and could attain that. But he's calling us to love and to lead in such a way that we are imitating Christ in our love and leadership of our wives. So are you loving your wife purposefully? Are you helping her to become a holier woman? And then third and finally, men, we're called to love our wives how? As our own bodies. As our own bodies. Now, this is related to loving sacrificially, but Paul puts a very fine point on it here in verses 28 and 29. I want you to look at those verses. Now, you might say, I don't know how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. But what do we find in verses 28 and 29? In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. I can grant that none of us men fully understand how to love our wives as Christ loved the church. None of us can fully grasp that. But Paul knew that. The Holy Spirit knew that, and that's why he adds, so husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. Love your wives as you love your own bodies. And how do we love our own bodies, men? We nourish them and we cherish them. We nourish them. We make sure that all of our needs are met. Basic physical needs, but more than that, emotional and spiritual needs. We nourish our bodies. But let's be honest, we don't just nourish our bodies giving the basic necessities, we cherish our bodies. We go above and beyond and we see that as many of our wants that can be met are met. And so Paul says to husbands, love your wife like that. Do you need something? Does your body need to be nourished in some way? Nourish your wife like that. Do you want something? Do you intend to cherish your body in some way? Love your wife like that. Cherish her. Nourish her. And so, ladies, I want to come back to you now. Do you think that it would be easy or difficult to submit to a husband who loved you like this? So if all we had was wives submit to your own husbands, I could see where you'd sit there and say, I know it's in the Bible. I know I'm called to obey God, but I'm having a hard time with that. But look at the context of the passage where he says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then he says all of these things to husbands. Love your wives. Husbands, you nourish and cherish your own bodies. Nourish and cherish your wife. And so, ladies, it should be easy for you to submit to a man like that. That's why we've got to pursue this, men. Please, men, do not make submission hard for your wife because you don't love her in these ways. And for the single men that are out here today, many times I and other married men get asked the question, how do I know when I'm ready to get married? How do I know? Well, you know you're ready to get married when you're ready to love a woman like this. And you'll know that you're ready to love a woman like this, not because you say so, but because you have a track record of sacrificial, purposeful love demonstrated to other people. That's when you're ready. So far, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. But friends, what's the point? I mean, is Paul just giving us this list for no reason? Why does he say these things? Why does it matter what our marriages are like? Look at verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here Paul quotes Genesis 2:24, where God explains the purpose and the design for marriage, one man and one woman united together for life. And what does he say about this? It's a profound mystery. Amen. Amen. If you are married, you should be able to agree. This is a profound mystery. But what does he say? I'm not even talking about that right now. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so he shows us here, this is symbolic. See, when one man leaves his father and mother and is united to one woman for life, sacrificially and purposefully loving her, it's symbolic of Jesus leaving his father and the glory that he had in heaven, taking on flesh, living a sinless and perfect life, laying down his life, and then rising from the dead for the good of his body, his bride, the church. Paul says all of this matters, all of this means something because it's a symbol of Christ's relationship to the church. It's a picture of the gospel. And so Paul ends this passage with verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Because when our marriages are ordered like this, we're honoring God, and we are giving an accurate portrayal of the gospel to the watching world. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He's now at work sanctifying her to present her holy and pure to himself one day. That's what he's doing. And so having a godly marriage matters because gospel proclamation matters. And gospel proclamation matters because we want God to be glorified in all the nations among all peoples. That's why this matters. And so I end today with these challenges. First, wives and future wives, learn to submit to godly authority and be easy to love. Learn to submit to godly authority and be easy to love. I would encourage you to aspire to the characteristics that you find in Proverbs 31, in Titus chapter 2, in 1 Peter 3. And ladies, I want you to remember the grace of God when you fail. Jesus died for women who fail to submit to their husbands as they should. Remember the grace of God. And husbands and future husbands, learn to sacrificially love and be easy to respect. You need to meditate on and aspire to the characteristics that we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and 2 for elders in the church. We want to be easy to respect. And men, remember the grace of God when you fall short. Jesus died for men who fail to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then finally, do all of this, friends, for the sake of the gospel. Because when our marriages are marked by love and respect, we honor God and we give an accurate portrayal of the gospel to the watching world. Let's pray. Father, we come to you having heard these high and holy commands. And I know that many are under conviction right now. Wives are thinking about ways that they fail to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands are thinking about ways they fail to love their wives as Christ loved the church. But God, I pray that this morning would not drive them toward condemnation and pity, but rather this morning would lead them to the throne of grace, because that's where we receive mercy and find help in our time of need. And God, we need you. We cannot have these kinds of marriages apart from you. And so we pray, fill us with your Spirit. Pour out your grace so that our marriages will be marked by love and respect. And so that the watching world will see them and see a picture of the gospel. God, I pray for the many single men and single women in the room today. Some are currently dating non-Christians. I pray that they would see the folly of that course and that they would decide it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait to marry a godly man or a godly woman. Others, there's no one in their lives right now. They're not dating anyone. They're not engaged. As far as they can tell, that's not even on the horizon. But they want to be married. God, I pray that you would encourage them this morning. That their identity, their worth is not found in marriage. In having another human being say, yes, I want to commit the rest of my life to you. Their worth, their identity is not in that. It's in you, Jesus. And you have said that they are a beloved child. And so I pray that you would encourage them this morning. I pray that as they have opportunities to talk to others about what marriage is, that even as a single man, a single woman, they would be able to point people to the gospel as they explain why they're willing to wait. And God, we pray that our church would be known for healthy and holy marriages, so many men and women come to faith in Jesus through that witness. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for one another. We are so grateful to gather together and to hear these truths this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.